Westminster Confession, Chapter 3, Paragraph 1. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So here we begin to look at what God does. What God does. We have looked at God's word as the source of the knowledge of God in the first chapter, and then at God himself as revealed in that word in the second chapter. And that includes the doctrine of the Trinity, God's attributes, and also his triuneness are revealed in the word. Now, in very logical and systematic fashion, the Westminster Confession turns to what God actually does, that is, his works that are not internal to the Godhead. We've looked at the internal and eternal and necessary works of God, the Father eternally begetting the Son, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. These are works within the Godhead and they're eternal. But now we're looking at God's works in creation and providence and works that are not within the Godhead. But even here, the beginning is in eternity. For although these works are take place in time, at a particular time, yet they are decreed from eternity. First, God has always planned all events from eternity. God has planned all events from eternity. Because God is most wise and holy, then this plan reflects that wisdom and holiness. It is a plan that quite simply could not be better. It is a plan that could not be better. He is the most wise and holy God. Proof text, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. After the counsel of his own will. That is, God has determined from eternity all that comes to pass. Romans 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths both of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God's plan is God's and only God's. There was no one else to advise, to counsel, nor had he any need of such. And therefore his purpose, his plan, is most free. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's obviously that phrase, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, that his purpose, his determination was not subject to change. And then Romans 9 and verse 15 and 18, Romans 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that's emphasizing that God's sovereign decrees include everything, including the responses of man to the truth, to the word of the Lord. It includes all events, even sinful actions such as Shimei cursing David, where David says, let him alone, for the Lord hath bidden him. It came about in the plan and purpose of God, or the lying spirits that were to deceive Ahab, or the activity of Satan in afflicting Job. He could not do so without God's permission. Or in Acts 2 and verse 23, Acts 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there, even the wicked hands who crucified the Lord Jesus did so according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determinate counsel rules out any idea that foreknowledge is mere foreknowledge without foreordination. We'll come to that, God willing, next time. But foreknowledge, when attributed to God, is not to be thought of as a knowing what will happen without having determined what will happen. But we'll look at that more fully next time. Then we can say, secondly, God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. The confession says, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin. James chapter 1, James 1 and verse 13. James 1, 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God does good and is not the author of sin. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is not the author of sin. This raises the age-old question, how then did sin begin in the plan of God without his being the instigator of it, without his being the author of it, without his being the creator of sin? It's relatively straightforward to see that God deals with sinful creatures in such a way as that they sin only to the extent and in the way that he has foreordained. But we struggle, don't we, when we come to the idea, the truth that sin must have had a beginning, and how did it begin? Well, this is probably beyond us, but we can get some a hint or some idea of it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, and so on. The reference to the elect angels is a reference to those angels which did not sin. Some angels did sin, some didn't. Angels are different from men in various ways, but one way is that they were created as a company, not as a race. They were created all individually, not an original pair with ability to procreate. And that whereas God with man dealt with man by way of a covenant with a federal head and representative in Adam, in the covenant of works, yet with angels it was otherwise, and some sinned and some did not sin. And those who did not sin are here called elect angels. This perhaps indicates to us that even sinless creatures must be kept sinless by the power of God, or else they fall. We offer that as a beginning of an answer. It's not the whole answer by any means, and this is a question which has occupied great and godly minds over the centuries, but we can perhaps begin to answer when we consider that only by the electing decree of God did the holy angels continue to be holy. Other holy angels became unholy, and perhaps that is as far as we can go. We can say that sin didn't appear by chance, and without God having decreed that it should be so. But beyond that, perhaps we have to settle for what Scripture says and know our place before God and not mind things too high for us. But since God is holy, and since sin by definition is against God, he cannot be the author of sin, and therefore we accept that that is the case. But we also accept that sin didn't just happen, it happened within the decree and plan of God, that God should be glorified both in the salvation of sinners and in the condemnation of sinners. Thirdly, his creatures act according to their constitution. His creatures act according to their constitution. The confession goes on to say, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Those creatures of God which have a will, that is, men and angels, that will is not suspended. They do not act in a machine-like fashion or as robots. Men do what they want. They act, however, in accordance with their nature. So sinful men by nature do not come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Regenerated men with the principle of a new nature in them do come to our Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelieving and the believing both do what they want. They both do what they want. The unbeliever does not come to Christ because he doesn't want to. The believer has come to Christ because he wants to. And he wants to because God has renewed his heart and will. That's what this passage is teaching, that creatures with a will do what they want. No one ever unwillingly came to Christ, and no one ever unwillingly rejected Christ. Those who come to Christ are made willing in the day of his power. Those who do not come to Christ are not made willing, and therefore see no beauty in him that they should desire him. So men come or do not come to Christ willingly. And God does not bring men to Christ by doing violence to the will, but by renewing the will, so that those who naturally do not want Christ do want Christ and come to him. The proof text given, Acts 2:23, we've already looked at, but Matthew 17 and verse 12. Matthew 17 and verse 12. Matthew 17, verse 12. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Whatsoever they listed, whatever they wanted. What men did to John the Baptist, they wanted to do to John the Baptist. That's why they did it. It was according to the decree and plan of God. But they did what they want, and they wanted what they wanted in accordance with the decree of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Acts 4, 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, but to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was God's determinate counsel, God's plan, God's purpose. But when Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel opposed, condemned and crucified the Lord Jesus, they were doing what they wanted to do. But God had ordained what they would want to do and that they would do it. John 19, verse 11. John 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greatest sin. Pilate boasts of his power over the Lord Jesus, and he responds by saying that he has no power except from God. God in his providence had put Pilate in this position and the Lord Jesus before him. But he had no power other than in the plan and providence of God. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That which seems random, the lot cast into the lap, seems a random act of man, and yet it is entirely and precisely ordained of God. The lot going into the lap and the outcome of it. It is ordained of God. So when it says that God in the outworking of his plan does not, that no violence is offered to the will of the creatures, what we are to understand is that God governs what men do by acting upon their will or not acting upon their will. God determines whether the heart is renewed or not renewed. God, by the Spirit, creates holy desires or does not create holy desires, so that men do what they want and what God has infallibly decreed they will actually do. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction between saying, on the one hand, men do what they want, and on the other hand, saying that God has decreed exactly what men will do. Because the will of man is under the sovereign government of God to renew and to incline as he pleases. When the confession says, or contingency of second causes taken away but rather established, what is meant here is the relationship between one event and another. If I knock on the table, it makes a sound. God could cause that sound without me knocking on the table, but he has appointed the connection between the action of knocking on the table and the sound that it creates. And God can do without second causes if he pleases, but he ordinarily works by means of second causes. In other words, God's plan includes all the interrelatedness of events, the causes and effects of one thing upon another, in all the immense complexity of human history. When you think of all the causes and effects through the centuries of history, how even we, when we were born into a situation, all sorts of events that had gone before us had a bearing on the circumstances in which we grew up and lived, and even to this day, all that connection between one thing and another is all entirely encompassed within the plan and purpose of God. So that the fact that one event causes another event doesn't mean that any of it is outside the decree or government of God. And so when that arrow pierced Ahab in the chariot, in the gap in his harness, the man drew his bow at a venture, didn't know where it was going to land, but God had ordained that that man would draw the bow, would send it off in a particular trajectory, and that it would land exactly where God had ordained that it would. The connections between cause and event, cause and effect, are all encompassed within the complete plan of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing, just happens. Everything is decreed by God. Oh, the depths of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God.